Welcome to Romecast number 10 with Oz. And just a little bit of a warning to our listeners from now on. This is probably a podcast for mainly adults to listen to without their children, just since we cover sensitive topics. Today, we're actually going to be talking about people-pleasing, the psychology of that, and how to come out of it. Glad we're going to talk about that today. How are you doing today, Oz?
I am doing great, Father. Like I told you before when I talked to you on the phone, you know, my sympathy to you and your family regarding the passing of your beloved grandmother.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And I just encourage anyone out there to keep praying for their faithful departed. I think a lot of times we just canonize our family members. But, you know, many of the mystics say that someone could be in purgatory for hundreds of years. And so my grandma suffered a lot at the end. It's certainly my hope she is already in heaven. But we don't know. And I would ask, if I die of anything short of martyrdom, if all my listeners out there would pray for many, many years for me, because I may have a lot of time in purgatory. But I'm excited for our topic today, Oz, of people-pleasing, because we live in a culture with all this social media where we actually rank our own self-worth based on how many likes we have on Instagram or Pinterest or Facebook or retweets on Twitter. Never has there been kind of this competition for popularity that we have now. And you're a little bit older than me, and you've sort of seen a few different generations in the United States develop through like kind of how fathers raise their sons. And I'm looking forward to how we're going to actually dovetail this into fatherhood over this podcast. So you were telling me yesterday on the phone just some of your own conversion story. Would you mind jumping in with how you realized you were a people pleaser at one point in your life?
Yes, absolutely. What happened is I just, through a friend of mine, his father was a psychiatrist, an MD psychiatrist. And so, you know, out of curiosity, I said, hey, do you mind if I talk to him? And he says, yeah, let me give him a call. I gave him a call. He met with me. And one of the things that I discovered when I was with him was one day we started talking about pleasing personalities. He was telling me, of course, there was no Instagram or all these social media, you know, that we have today. So, but the social media was basically, quote unquote, was the fact that in my particular case, I would go around people asking them, hey, what do you think of this? You know, I would want to please them. And it was because I didn't have a father that would, that fed me, you know, this is what my mentor told me was, I am worth it. And this is what we need to instill in our children. You need to, in particular the boys, I am worth it, okay? So I didn't grow up with that. So what happened is I started, again, asking other people and trying to impress other people, which is a lot of work, you know, because you're trying to impress everybody with everything you say, with everything you do, etc. And it was all because I didn't have that acceptance from my father. I never felt that like I was worth it. So the more I tried to impress people, I impress others, basically I was a beggar of love. I was, you know, begging for love, for somebody to love, you know. And through that lack of acceptance, what I found out, and this is what he told me, what you're doing, you're investing. You need to learn the difference between investing and giving. When you invest, you're always expecting a return. But if you're trying to please everybody, the return is not what you want, because you're trying to please everybody. So what happens is you're going to become angry. And due to that anger, you will be angry either with yourself or you will be angry with your family or with society, etc. Which was my case. I was angry with society. I didn't take that anger with my family, but I did take that anger with society. Everything was wrong, etc. So I have to start growing up, okay, and deciding, no, I this is what I'm going to do. And this is what he taught me. You need to pull the pendulum. First, we have to start working on you. You need to pull the pendulum hard to one side. When somebody tells you something, I want you to tell them no. Even if you want to say yes to the hard yes, no, say no. Okay, and then as you start understanding that you don't need to please somebody unless you really want to please, then say yes. But if not, you need to start growing up and saying, no, I don't want to do that. Or yes, I want to eat that. You know, I will go to people's house and they will go, hey, you want to eat? I go, yeah, I don't want to eat. I said no.
So I want to rewind something you said to me offline about how when boys are growing up, if they don't receive from their fathers they're worth it, they're going to start seeing in other boys as they grow up qualities that they want to appropriate through pleasing them, and this leads to a cycle of homosexuality. Can you get into that before we get to the solutions?
Correct. That's what I learned from my mentor. He told me, because of that lack of understanding, that basically what you are seeing other children your age is a quality that you like. So what happens is you start getting confused and you start going, oh, is it that I'm attracted to the person? No. All it is I would like to be like him. That's it. Mm-hmm. But if you don't understand that, and this is again what he told me, if you don't understand that, what happens is you may get involved into a homosexual relationship, and even if it's a one-time thing, he said that it was very difficult for him to get them out of that, because once they did it once, they will think that they were that.
Right. That exactly.
So, and that's when he says, no, they're not, you know. So
the number one piece of advice before we get to for adults to not heal themselves, because this isn't a psychology podcast, but I do want people to hear advice for fathers to sons. So what's again the best thing a father can say or instill in his son? When you say that he's worth it, how is that lived out?
Well, that is lived out by, this might sound like cliche or whatever, but, you know, you have to spend time with the boy.
Yeah.
Building cars together, little, you know, model cars or model airplanes or playing. Or
I really like what you're saying about spending time with them, because there's a book by Dr. Meg Meeker, and she really shows that you don't have to be an expert at sports or an expert at video games. But the key for fathers with their kids is really just to spend time with them, even if you're not the coolest or the smartest or the funnest. All that matters to them as they grow older is that you put that time in.
That is so important. I mean, that is correct. I mean, if I would be able to rewind my life back, I will do more of that. Mm. You know, so that's one of the things I regret. Even though my children tell me no, that you were good, you know. But you know, yeah. I think I would have been able to do much better if I would have understood that, you know.
Okay, So when parents talk to their kids, they don't want their kids to be people pleasers when they grow up. So they can say to them, the only person whose opinion really matters in your life is Christ's. Can you expand on that at all?
He said that, what I remember, I was not into Latin or anything like that, but he looked at me and all he said was, facta non verba, which, you know, deeds, not words. He said that basically you, with your example, you will be able to actually manifest, you know.
That's right.
What you were supposed to be.
If you're just like a pushover in front of the neighbors, like the neighbors say something like maybe our Lord's name in vain, and you don't correct them, then your kids learn how to be a pushover. Where if you are a charitable man in front of your neighbors, say something objectionable against the faith, or even like you said, something as silly as offering you a donut when you don't want one. Kids learn from their parents, especially their father, that they can be gentlemen but still have boundaries. And by maintaining those boundaries, you actually teach them through your actions not to be people pleasers, it sounds like you're saying.
Yes. Actually, what I have discovered is, because in law enforcement, people have the tendency to use bad words very often. Mm-hmm. So what I have learned in an attempt to clean my own language, every time they take the name of Jesus in vain, but if they do that, I immediately go, praise be his name. And they look at me like I'm crazy.
Nice. That's awesome.
Instead of me going, you know, hey, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. You know, so just they go, whatever. They use, you know, how they.
See, and I have a different approach. I just say, that's my Savior and yours, so please use that name worthily. But whether you take my approach or yours, I want our listeners to understand the key is you got to have a backbone on these things. And if your kids see that you have a backbone on these things, and it doesn't mean looking for fights, it doesn't mean being obnoxious, but if your kids see that you have a backbone, it's going to be very easy for them to grow a backbone. And then if they have a backbone, they don't turn into people pleasers in life, and they turn into Christ pleasers.
Now, let me tell you, just to say that for me was, and I continue to do it because I continue to teach you know, unfortunate people. But, you know, it's kind of like I just go, and I don't know why they stop, you know, because, I mean, they oh, yeah. Because they curse, you know, using the name of Jesus, and immediately I go, praise be his name. They don't know what to do with me.
So back to this, just, you know, boys being raised homosexual thing. I mean, if they don't have a father in their life who's going to tell them they're worth it, and a father who actually has a backbone, there's a chance they're going to kind of go barking up that tree, right?
Yes, that is.
It's not definite, but there's a chance that's going to happen. All right. So for adults, how about adults who, maybe any listeners out there, who they're like, boy, I'm a real people pleaser. How do they come out of it? Because you didn't find out till you were an adult that you had this tendency. So either the psychologist or your, I don't know, mental prayer, meditating on the gospel, like whatever it was, what got you out of that tailspin of becoming a people pleaser to someone who could, you know, yell at cops, praise be his name? What got you out of that tailspin?
I think, again, it was his facta non verba. Mm-hmm. You know, he would tell me, you know, I pray the rosary 5 times a day. I help people. He would start sharing with me his life. You know, I would go like, whoa. You know, yeah. You know, from just to pray the rosary five complete rosaries a day, plus call people, be on the phone, help them out, you know, he would share his life with me, and he was just, you know, like I was a little kid just watching my father, you know, my father in quotation, being what I was supposed to grow into.
Pleasing. Like, did you have any solutions for adults on that, or just like?
Yeah, what happened was that every action have an equal and opposite reaction. This is one of the things you learn in self-defense and law enforcement, you know, an action beats reaction all the time. So your actions have consequences, whether you like it or not. If you go to Exodus 20, chapter 20, I think verse 5, it says, I am the Lord thy God, mighty, jealous, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So basically what I gathered from that one was that my actions have consequences. And I'll give you an example. My grandfather, you know, because that will be 2 generations above me, right? Me, my father, my grandfather. You know, we think that 3 generations is like far away from us. Yeah. No, it's not. So my grandfather was on Facebook. He went to a theater with one of his lovers, and there was a fire in the theater. At that time, there was no doors that you could push out. To get out of the theater. You don't have now have those safety bars and you push out. So people got locked against the door as the fire is raging. And what he did is he turned around and he left and he jumped from the second balcony. As he's on his way down, there was a an iron fence. Is that what you call them, iron fence, Father? It's like do you know those fences that are made out of metal and they have these sticks on the top?
Oh, sure, I can picture it, yeah.
Okay, and as he's going down, on his way down, he got tangled in the pants and almost lost them, but he did not. If he would have lost them, my father would not be born, and I would not be here.
Gotcha, okay.
You know, so, wow. I mean, this is what, you know, we think third and fourth generation, we think like they're so far away from you.
Yeah.
No, they're not. It's you, your father, your grandfather, that's 3 right there. And then if you have children, your children. They're right there. So imagine if you would have lost them there, my father would have not been born, because he was doing this before my father's birth.
Oh, wow.
So, yes. And then my father, who, as he was going, for example, I'll give you another example. You know, he's in the ship during Second World War as he's going to go invade Japan. On his way there, they threw the atomic bomb and they turned the ship around and they brought him back. So, if he would have gone, maybe he would have died in battle there. I would have not been here. Mm-hmm. So how these things, they can affect your life, and you just think like, nothing. You know, no, they are things. And that's why we need to consider what God is telling us. You know, just be careful, you know, put me first.
Yeah.
Because the consequences for your actions. And like he says, I will visit you to the third and fourth generation, but I will show you mercy on thousands of generations if you love me. if you keep my commandments. So it's amazing how deep that action-reaction effect.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's actually incredible impetus for our listeners to just be holy, that if you mess up your lives, that's going to be for five generations. And like you said, that's not small. That's quite a bit. But I think you're right. Either Exodus or Deuteronomy says the blessing continues for 1,000 generations. So it's like, wow, if you have one father out there who's going to be faithful, that affects 1,000 generations, which actually comes to millions of people. So how beautiful that if you are an adulterer and all these other things, it's only five generations, which still messes up your family for a long time. But if you're faithful, the fact that it'll affect 1,000 generations, again, that's millions of people. So like you said, every single action we have has this butterfly effect in the spiritual world. Every venial sin has waves that go out. Every mortal sin has 10 times the waves that go out. Every sacrifice we make has major effects on the whole world, people we've never met. Every extreme sacrifice we make for love of Christ and love of souls has just shockwaves across the whole world, you know? So what we do really, really matters. It's like the butterfly effect of the spiritual world. Mm-hmm. Amazing. Well, today we're going to close with the Visitation by St. Maximus the Confessor. And you're going to hear a term today that you're going to hear a lot in the future. It's Theotokos. Theotokos could roughly be translated the one who gives birth to God. And it's actually a combination of the Greek theos, which means God, and tokos means either childbirth or parturition or offspring. So when we hear the term Theotokos, it's actually a term that refers to the Immaculate Virgin Mary, but it literally means childbirth giver to God. Very beautiful term, very powerful term that the Greeks use. St. Maximus the Confessor, he had a Roman mind but a Greek heart. He was very, very loyal to the Pope, but his spirituality was very Eastern, since he was an Eastern monk. So this is number 28. Nevertheless, and again, we're at the Visitation. Nevertheless, when the Son of God came by the will of the Father and put on flesh by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he shattered the pride and haughty arrogance of the demons and cast them down from the thrones of their tyranny, and he has cast them into chains of darkness and given them over to torment. As the Apostle Peter says, thus has he destroyed the invisible and proud demonic enemies, and also the ungodly princes and kings persecuting the faithful. And he has crushed them and cast them down from their tyranny and rendered their plans vain. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. These undistinguished and poor fishermen, lowly and uneducated, unknown and scorned by men, he has exalted them in word and in deed, and has made them the teachers and apostles of the entire world, to the extent that their voice has gone forth to the whole world and their words to the ends of the earth. And he has made them honored by kings and princes and among countless people. And he gave them the kingdom of heaven and made them blessed on earth and also in eternity. Truly, he has exalted the humble and blessed apostles with boundless exaltation. He filled with good things the hungry peoples of the Gentiles who were hungry for the word of God, uneducated and imperceptive, through the preaching of the apostles. He filled them with the good teaching of the Holy Spirit and comprehension of the divine mysteries. But those rich in the vain and empty wisdom of the world, the proud and arrogant, he has sent away empty, as it is written in Isaiah 29, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the learning of the learned I will abolish. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he said to our father Abraham and to his descendants forever, Luke chapter 1. He has helped his servant Israel, those who believe in his word, and by his only begotten Son, they have been made worthy of becoming children of God, and they have become the mind-beholding God, for thus is Israel translated, the mind-beholding God. And they are the descendants of Abraham, and in them is fulfilled the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, in Christ as the firstborn, who became incarnate for us, and by him, in all who believe in his holy name, and are made children of God by him. As the evangelist and theologian John says, to all who received him, he gave power to become children of God. For as the Apostle Paul says, not all who are from Israel are Israel, nor are all descendants of Abraham his children, but through Isaac will your descendants be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned as descendants, who have believed the word of the Lord and have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, be they Jew or Gentile, and have become Christian and have taught the fulfillment of the Lord's teaching. They are called Israel and the servant of God, and in them are fulfilled the words of the Holy Theotokos. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And Mary remained in the house of Elizabeth for 3 months, and she returned to her home, because after the death of the Holy Virgin's parents, she saw Elizabeth in the place of her mother. That is why when she received the annunciation from Gabriel, immediately she went with haste to greet her and to know what had been said about her by the Lord. And through divine love and the bond of kinship, she remained for 3 months, as the Holy Gospel says. But when the time for Elizabeth's giving birth drew near, and she understood her own conception, she went forth to the house of Joseph, and the Holy Virgin did not let anyone know about the angel's annunciation. God bless you. Thanks for joining us on Romecast.